So I'm going to come round and I'm going to come amongst you and you're going to tell me who your hero is and why. Who would like... Oh, I've got to ask Ray. Ray, who's your hero and why?
My wife's my hero.
Your wife?
That's what she said.
Why?
Well, I wouldn't be here except for her because she became a Christian and then I became one too.
Oh, that's nice. Anyone else got one to share? This table over here. Oh, no, that's... There is a theme emerging any minute now. That's a good answer. Who's your hero?
Captain America.
Captain America, okay. Love Marvel. We're on the same wavelength. Okay, anyone else? Who's your hero, Jane?
She's going to say Jesus.
She will say Jesus.
I'll say John Wimber.
John Wimber, okay. I was expecting you to say Jesus. You usually do.
I mean,
to be fair. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else on this table got a hero? Jesus?
Well, I said Kanye West.
Kanye West? He's coming up in the sermon as well later on. Okay. We're on message tonight. Debbie, who's...
Okay.
So we've got Kanye West, we've got Captain America and Jesus, Ray's wife. Anyone else? Okay. Was it really ridiculous? Nobody?
Well, I'm hesitating because I'm always going on about Felda Brennan. I'm so sorry.
Okay. That's okay.
But I love the director of Felda Brennan. He's so humble and he's a lovely teacher and he's just like a daddy.
Okay, that's a good answer. Good answer. Anyone over here? Got a hero they want to share? Philip.
Sorry.
Don't let me cook your coffee.
Well, obviously, Jesus.
Obviously. Yeah. Answer is always Jesus or a squirrel. Yep.
Actually, in my case, it's T.S. Eliot.
T.S. Eliot, okay. Yeah.
Well, I was lucky enough to appear in one of his plays many, many years ago.
Okay, thank you, Philip.
A special place in my heart.
Lovely. Yeah. T.S. Eliot, so we've got T.S. Eliot over here. Anyone over here? Tom, who's your hero?
Nelson Mandela.
Good answer. Nelson Mandela. Who's your hero, chaps?
John Steinbeck.
Mice and Man?
No. Well, okay. Yes, but yeah.
Okay.
The book I love.
Okay, I was thinking, isn't it?
But the book I love is Grapes of Wrath.
Okay, very good.
Anne Thurston. She does amazing stuff.
Good answer. Okay, over here. Who's your hero?
The one hero I've met who I knew was the pastor of my last church, a chap called Barry Fitzpatrick.
Okay, Barry.
We both have Brian's mum.
Your mum.
And Muhammad Ali.
Muhammad Ali. Some good ones tonight. And at the back, who's your hero? Gordon. You pointed to Gordon.
Yeah, well, he did say Eric Liddell.
Eric Liddell.
He also mentioned the Queen.
The Queen? Fantastic example of faith?
Yes.
Fantastic. What some good ideas there of heroes. I wondered what people would come up with. I knew that Jane would probably say Jesus, because she does to everything. Not Gary Barlow. He's not particularly a hero. I was expecting, if Becca was here, Becca would have said Spider-Man straight away. Love it, a Marvel-loving house. If we'd asked Paul would have said Tony Benn. Interesting what we had. If Mikey had been here, Mikey would have joined in with Tom and said Nelson Mandela. We've got several heroes. Today, we have people whose lives we admire for all sorts of reasons. And we're continuing walking through the journey of the book of Acts, finding out about the story of the early church, learning about what made them to be a people who stepped out in faith that led to the spread of the gospel and the growing of the church. And we've called our series Unashamed. And we're asking ourselves if we have that same fire. Do we have that same call to risk, to drive, to spread the gospel, and to be authentically the church where God has placed us? Are we still unashamed?
I wonder.
And we're looking at the life of Paul. I think for many people, Paul is a bit of a spiritual superhero. He's up there, I reckon, with Moses, with Esther, got to get some girls in, with Mary, with those people whose lives we look up to and we go, wow, God did a good job there. And it's easy that, to get the impression that Paul is a complete spiritual superhero, a bit like, hang on, can we clip me on a bit? That doesn't seem to be working. Can you click me on, Gordon? In your own time. There we go. Oh, hang on. There he is. For those who don't know, this is Thor, one of the Marvel Avengers. We love Marvel Avengers in our house, lots and lots. And I think some people get the impression that Paul is a spiritual superhero, a bit like Thor, the Avenger. I don't imagine him looking like that. But quite easy on the eye, wouldn't you say? Anyway, this is a man who... Sorry, Jane. This is a man, Paul, who seems to have got things sussed. A man who, even when enchained in a foreign prison, is preaching the gospel, chained to his God, still sharing the faith. He preaches, people give their lives to Christ wherever he goes. He's got the gift of the gab. He can persuade anyone of anything. He can write deep theology when he's hassled by an unknown thorn in the flesh. Even when he's shipwrecked, when everything comes against him, he is still praising and worshipping God. He is a complete superhero. I want to be like Paul when I grow up. I think it's easy to put Paul on a spiritual pedestal and not step back and get the complete picture when we look at his life. And today we're thinking about how God, excuse me, can use anyone. You don't have to look like this spiritual superhero to be used by God. We're going to hear from Acts chapter 9, the lovely Debbie, to save me spluttering, and because she's just generally lovely, is going to read to us. Thank you, Debbie. Go
for it. Yes, this is from Acts 9, starting at verse 1. Paul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he may take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah.
What an amazing story. Let's remember that before he met Jesus, Paul's life was turned around on the Damascus Road. Paul was Christian enemy number one. We're first introduced to him in Acts chapter 7. At this time, as we've just heard, his name is Saul. Stephen had finished preaching a very much in-your-face sermon. Simon referred to it a couple of weeks back. There was a huge backlash, and we read about that in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read it to you. Listen out to where you hear about Paul, who is called Saul at the moment. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And Saul approved of their killing him. This is a man who has blood on his hands. Later on, Acts chapter 8, more evidence. Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Wow. He began to destroy the church. In some translations, it reads, ravage the church. This is no mild-mannered, slightly hacked off, a little annoyed preacher. He is physically and violently removing people from their homes. He is a man with blood on his hands. This is the sort of man that we're dealing with. Acts chapter 26, later on, as Paul is reflecting on his past, he says, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote for them." And again, in Acts chapter 22, "I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison." We cannot spiritually superhero that behavior away. That is the person that Saul was before he met Christ. Can you move me on one, please? This is not working. Thank you. If you don't know the change that Jesus can make in a person's life, then look no further to the life of Paul. Think of the difference between the before and the after. And that difference is Jesus. It is amazing grace. This is a man whose life was inconceivably changed on the Damascus Road. You do not recognize him from the beginning of Acts to a little later on in Acts. He was the arch enemy of the church to the arch advocate of the church. It could not be more widespread a change. He was on fire for Jesus. I think Paul was very much an all or nothing kind of guy in character. I don't know what personality typing that is, but he was all or nothing. Compelled by the Spirit, marked by grace, he traveled, some people say, around 10,000 miles in taking the gospel around the Roman Empire. If this tells you nothing, it tells you one thing, that God can use anyone. Paul was called when he had a hugely dodgy character. He did everything he could to put Christianity to death, and still God chooses him supernaturally for the particular purpose that he wanted him to do. Which tells me this, that your past is no hurdle for God to work around. It's not. If God can use Paul, I don't know if any of you are murderous church haters who've persecuted Christians to their death. If you are, do have a word with me afterwards. I think there may be ministry available for that. Your past, whatever that is, however you see it, is not a hurdle for God. Because guess what, people? That's why there's grace. That's why there's the cross. We're not to stay the same. We die to sin. We're changed. We're set free. It's a new beginning. We're saved. We have a new start. Born again. The past is gone. Yay! Your past, God can use that. I read this when I was preparing this week. I liked it. There are three records of your past deeds in the world today. First, there is the record you carry in your mind. Oh, that's so true. Secondly, there's the record carried by all those who knew what you were before. And third, there is the record carried by Satan, and he will throw up your past up to you all the time. I thought, that is very true, isn't it? Maybe the biggest stumbling block many of us have is what we think of our past or our present or whatever. Or what our friends and family may remember of the life before we knew Christ. I find one of the hardest places to live as a Christian life is with my family in Leeds. Every time I visit my home church in Leeds, which isn't very often, I'm treated like a 14-year-old. Oh, it's Louise. She's back, bless her. Oh, how are you doing? It's like, I'm 46. Leave me alone. And Satan reminds us again and again, God can't use you. Look at you. Who do you think you are? But may I remind you that God has got a rubbish memory. God has got an awful memory. And he has forgotten and nailed our sin to the cross. In fact, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your past is no hurdle for God to work around. As we know, the Bible is chock-a-block full of people who God used in spite of ginormous personality flaws. There, God used some real numpties in the Bible. I don't know what he was thinking. Let me remind you of some. I don't know if you can see that on the screen. I will read it to you. It says, Jacob was a liar. Moses was a stutterer. Gideon was a coward. David was an adulterer. Rahab was a prostitute. Esther was an orphan. Balaam's donkey was, well, a donkey. Yet God used each one to impact his kingdom. Moses was also a murderer. Abraham was a liar. We could go on and on. Their past was not a hurdle that God could not get over, and neither is yours. The other picture is about our present. And there's another list of biblical characters. Jacob, again, was a cheater. Peter had a temper. Anyone got a temper here? No one's admitting that. David had an affair. Noah got drunk. Jonah ran away from God. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossip. Martha was a worrier. I know some worriers here. Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Moses stuttered. They've got a thing against stutterers, haven't they? Zacchaeus was short. Nothing wrong with short. Abraham was old. Lazarus was dead. Goodness me. Even a dead person and a short person used by God in the midst of their circumstances, with their foibles, with their failings, with what their life is like there and then, with their families, with their friends, God still uses them. Your past isn't a hurdle, your present isn't a hitch for God. Paul was on the way to Damascus to find Christians to arrest and to take them to their deaths. That's what he was on the way to do. That was his present. He was filled with hatred and he wanted to destroy the church. Yet in spite of that, maybe because partly Stephen's prayer that God would use his death and forgive them, God was able to change him. Amazing grace. And use him for the glory of kingdom life. And that is the power of the risen Jesus. And that power of the risen Jesus is still here today. He can do the same in you and me. He can take us with our baggage, with what we carry, with all the things that we think aren't good. And he can use us for his glory. Because nothing that we go through surprises God. Our present circumstances aren't a surprise. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows everything already. And the Bible is full of that same kind of story. Your past isn't a hurdle. I was trying to find H's. Your present isn't a hitch. Your personality isn't a hindrance. There's only three H's in the thesaurus. There, you're three. Remember, Scripture says, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. God knows every single one of us inside out, and yet still loves us, still chooses us, still calls us, still died for us. Knowing everything in our past and our present and our future. I know some of us will be sitting and we will be thinking, yes, Louise, but you don't know the bits that you don't see. You don't know what I've done, or you don't know what I've lived through, or you don't know what my mental health is like, you don't know what life is like at home, you don't see. God could not use that. Yes, Louise, but. And with the greatest respect, if you are thinking that tonight, how dare you say that over yourself? Because what does that say of God and of his power, his salvation power, his transforming power? How dare you doubt God and what he can do in your life and what he has done in your life? If God can use Paul, if God can use all those people in Scripture that we've named, and a whole list of people in history, William Wilberforce was a slave trader. No, I've got the wrong person, haven't I? Whoever it was a slave trader. William Wilberforce, I don't know, I can't remember. Him anyway. Turned around, I've got the wrong name. Nicky Cruz, you're all debating it now. Nicky Cruz was a gang member, turned to Christ. And Kanye West, he's in there. I'm just amazed. Kanye West is a rap star married to, what's her face, Kim Kardashian. I'm astonished by what God is doing in the life of Kanye West at the moment. And I say, praise God. And he's like, people are hearing the gospel for the first time. I want to go, yes, Lord, bring it on through Kanye West. Who knew? God can use anyone, including you, even me, on a good day. Yes, he can. But he can use your life, but it must be first his to use. This picture says, I used to think you had to be special for God to use you, but now I know you simply need to say yes. Are you his to use? Is the question I leave with you tonight. Have you said your yes to Jesus? Are you saved? If you don't know the answer to that today, I'd love to have a conversation with you later on today. Are you willing to be used by him? Are you surrendered enough, pliable, and usable in God's eyes? Or are you, come on, Lord, use me because I'm just magnificent, full of pride. Or full of unforgiveness or unconfession? Are you available? Is your life so cluttered with everything that you do that there's nowhere for God to get into? Are you willing to be used by the Lord? Because God never forces us into anything. We come to the place where we say, yes, Lord. Now, if the answer to any of that is no, I suspect that God won't use you until you take care of those things through his grace. He could, but I don't know. I'm going to invite the band to the front at this moment. In a couple of moments, we're going to have communion together. And we're going to worship at the same time. And I want you to spend some time thinking about your answer to the question is, are you available to be used by God? Willing? Have you said your yes to Jesus? So I want to challenge every single person here in this room tonight to examine our hearts before God and do the thing that you need to do right now. If you are not a Christian, today may be the night that you need to say your yes to Jesus. There will be a party in heaven. If there is someone you need to forgive, tonight may be the night. If there's something you need to let go of and lay down, tonight may be the night. And tonight may be the place where God wants to touch us afresh. So let's strive to get into that place where the Lord can use us and use our lives for his glory. We're going to sing in a moment, but I want you to, you know, you can't see the list, it's a really rubbish picture, but to reflect on the list of those folk that God used. Timothy had an ulcer, Lazarus was dead, disciples fell asleep, Martha worried, the Samaritan woman was divorced, Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, and on it goes. The list of people that were not disqualified. You are the only person who may disqualify yourself because God does not. And so I invite you in your own time to ponder the power of the cross in your life, to think about what God has done for you. And as we gather around the table, to be reminded of the healing and forgiveness that is offered because of the cross. Here is a love that never runs dry. We gather and we remember how much God has given to us. We remember bread broken, symbolic of the very flesh of Jesus being broken on the cross. For you, for you, for me. We remember wine, symbolic of the lifeblood of Jesus draining away, for you. The Bible tells us, on the night he was betrayed, as he sat at table with his friends, he gave thanks to God, and he broke it, the bread, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Remember me each time you do this." And after they'd eaten, he took a cup of wine and he blessed it and shared it with his friends and said, "This is my life poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins." The beginning of a new relationship with God. So we gather and we have a chance to do some business with God. Liz is going to sing and to play over us in a moment. But I want you to spend the time that it takes that you need to do what you need to do with Christ. To come and take communion when you're ready. There will be two people over here, two people over here. And if there is something that you need some help with, George and Kath will be over here. I get the sense tonight that God wants to release people to do something new. And this may be an opportunity tonight for you to do that business with God, to be anointed with oil for something new. This is the time to do that in this safe space. Everyone is welcome. And we come to God's table where we remember Jesus, who sets us free, who forgives us, who fills us and says, "Go and be my church."